In today's passage, Jesus is again, like he was earlier in this chapter, turning away from the crowd. Okay, he's just told a parable to the crowd. He's just been speaking to the crowd. And then today's passage begins with, again, him turning away from the crowd to speak to his disciples. And so we're continuing this theme of discipleship, which, you know, to kind of take that word and unpack it, what do we mean by discipleship? If we believe that Jesus shows us in his life what life should be, right? If in him we have the image of what God wants to produce in our life, and if we're really convinced that he knows what he's doing, right? That in Jesus we don't have one voice out of many, but in Jesus we have the real authoritative word. If you want to be happy, if you want life to be life, if you want life to be full of peace and joy and hope in the presence of God, if you want things to work, this is how you do it. If we're really convinced of that, how do we follow him? That's discipleship. We've spoken about commitment. We've spoken about love. We've spoken about prayer. And last week about opposition. And today, Jesus tells his disciples that following him must be a life of trust. That we must trust God. And he begins with something that's very familiar, but at the end of the passage, I think Jesus turns the thought in a slightly different direction, a surprising direction, that we might have missed. So this is Luke 12, picking up from verse 22. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Disciples need not worry about the things of life. Okay? Simple summary of the passage. There it is. Let's sing the next hymn. Right? All done. Right? No, I mean, there are passages that you're really trying to figure out what it is that Jesus is trying to say, right? But here he just makes it very clear. He says straight out, do not worry. And the fact that it's phrased as a command, we have to remember it's really better to understand that language is a flexible thing and commands are not always commands. And this is really better to understand this. This is a beautiful invitation. Okay? This is not a father looking at his child and saying, you have to do this. This is a father looking at his child who's struggling, and his heart breaks for the child and says, you don't have to do it that way. You can do it this way. Okay? This is a beautiful invitation to leave behind something that no one would want to hold on to anyway. Worry, anxiety, overwhelming concern, fixated thoughts, right? We could kind of keep going on and on. Sometimes people don't want to admit worry, so they phrase it differently, okay? All of these things are familiar to all of us. We all know what it is. Now, there are differences. Some people are worry warts, right? And they're just, it's right there all the time. Other people really appear as though they don't worry at all, right? And they could say, well, you know, I'm not the worrying type. And yet they still know exactly what we're talking about here. Because all of us sometimes are weighed down with worry. And Jesus has just what I like to call a good word. I love these passages of the Bible that are just simple and straightforward and are just good to hear. Jesus has a good word for us. We don't have to worry. Because there is so much more to life than the things that we worry about. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. And this applies not just to food and clothing. We live in a day and age where very few of us worry about food and clothing. There are people beside us who do. This is not unheard of in our community. But I don't think many of us worry day to day about food or clothing. But there are other things here that fit in completely. And so after just that good word, Jesus goes and he gives these two very, very familiar illustrations. And they're familiar enough that I'm not going to take a lot of time with them because there's other stuff that I want to get to. Right? But he gives these illustrations of the birds here, the ravens, and then the wildflowers. And the point of these two illustrations, they're parallel to each other, they make the same point, is that worry is unnecessary. We have it from Jesus' own lips that if God cares for all the world that he created, surely he cares about the people for whom he created the world. Right? Jesus' argument here comes directly out of the Old Testament understanding of creation, that humankind is not just one species that happened to learn how to cook food and so developed a bigger brain. Okay? Incidentally, I don't know who's heard, that's one of the latest theories of what really makes humans different from other animals, the fact that we learn to cook food. Okay? Seriously. And there's a whole lot of science there. Have you run into that one? No? Okay. Seriously, I don't... Well, you're right. Yeah. You know, the view of creation is, you know, we're not just another part. You know, we are part, but we are the part par excellence. You know, we are the crown of creation. Human beings are what the rest of the universe exists for. Physical creation is simply a context for humanity. And if God worries, if God takes care of, is concerned for all of this creation, surely he will take care of us. Worry is unnecessary because God cares for us. And he has told us so plainly. But then right in the middle of these two illustrations, Jesus sneaks in a different point. He sneaks in a brief little point that worry is also ineffective. He says, who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? What does worrying change? Will your mortgage suddenly be cut in half if you think about it enough? I mean, it's kind of ridiculous, right? Will fretting about tomorrow keep it from coming? Will your illness improve if you can tap into the healing power of worry? Right? There is a self-help book that you will never see. Right? Right? I worry, therefore I am. Worry, I mean, is just on the face of it, absolutely ineffective. And Jesus doesn't mention it here, but I'm going to take the liberty of putting in a third thing here about worry that I think we need to include, and that is that worry is destructive. Worry is extremely destructive. Worry robs us of sleep, robs us of appetite, of joy and energy. Worry makes you miserable even when everything around you is wonderful. It blinds your eyes to the fact that there's a beautiful sky above. It deafens you to the fact that birds around you are singing. It causes you to be unpleasant to the people you care about most who are right beside you. When you're surrounded by everything that life is gifting you, when you're surrounded by God's good gifts, worry absolutely rots you from the inside out. In fact, once we have a little bit of experience worrying about things and then actually coming up against them, many, many people observe that the worry ahead of time over a bad thing that might happen is actually a lot worse than when the bad thing actually comes to pass and you go through it. Worry, almost more than anything else, ruins life. And so Jesus says, God will take care of you. You do not need to worry. But many of us still do. Many Christians, probably all of us at times, hear Jesus' good word, do not worry, and we long to experience it. We want it, we agree with it, we understand it, but we find ourselves unable to stop worrying. And I think part of the reason Christians, and only part of the reason, this isn't going to be the key to everything, but part of the reason Christians don't find freedom from worry is that they don't understand the next thing that Jesus says. Because this isn't actually the whole passage yet. After Jesus makes his case that worry is unnecessary and ineffective, he doesn't conclude, so stop worrying. Next topic. He says, but, right? And you can think of but as instead or rather, seek his kingdom. Now, you might not think that seek here is a synonym for worry, but the two are really working in the same way in this passage, along with the phrases set your heart on and run after. Both seek and worry belong to the larger issue or the larger idea of what is it that you want? What is it that is important to you? What is it that you pursue? What is it that you would like to have? What is it that you're afraid you might not have? What is it that you care about? And so seeing this shift here at the end, we see Jesus' whole statement isn't do not worry. His larger point is do not worry, but seek the kingdom. It's do not value and pursue the things of life, but rather value and pursue the kingdom of God. And whenever you have a not this, this, what's the emphasis? The second part. Right? The first part is just that contrast to set us up. Jesus' main concern here, the topic, actually isn't worry. Worry, and what he said about worry, is used as a foil, right? Which is a contrast. Seeing one thing to help us understand something else. He speaks about do not worry in order to show us what it is that we do need to be concerned about. Jesus isn't saying, don't be concerned. He's saying, don't be concerned about that. Be concerned about this. The point isn't that we stop, it's that we shift. Something will be important to us. Something will hold our attention. There will be something that we will care about, that we will pursue, because we believe that life depends on it. something will be at the center of your heart, and you will worry about it. But again, worry in that larger sense of care about, be concerned about, give attention to. And Jesus is calling us to put that care, and that concern, that attention, that pursuit, that energy, that worry where it belongs, on the most important thing, which is living in the reality that we don't see, living in the reality of Jesus' resurrection and his reign. And then Jesus continues to say, all of these things will be given to you as well. And this is an important reminder that it turns out that these physical needs and these spiritual needs is not an either or choice. It's actually a both or nothing. If you pursue the things of this world, you may get them, but they will not deliver what you hope to get from them. And you will end up with nothing. But if you pursue the things of God, he takes care of everything else. And you have everything that really matters. And now, this is too good to be true. And so, we have a hard time really believing it. It's too simple. The blessing of God that was promised to Israel, of making all things as they should be, and sufficient provision for the rest of the world chases after, they're both just there for the trusting? What if I leave all these things behind? What if I don't worry about all these things? What if I don't do the things that everybody else does to make life what it should be, and God doesn't come through? Yeah, we'd never admit that we might think that he's not going to come through, but that's what we wrestle with. And Jesus says, do not be afraid, little flock. He knows that he just said something unbelievable. And so he encourages us. He says, do not be afraid, little flock. Your Father is pleased to give you the kingdom. We don't lay hold of it. By trusting, we receive the kingdom and all that comes with it. A bit earlier, I said that people hear the good word, do not worry, but are then unable to stop worrying. And I think this is often because they're simply trying to stop without seeing the shift that Jesus is actually talking about. You will not make a vacuum in your heart. You will not push the concerns of the world out. And I shouldn't even call them the concerns of the world. They're your natural concerns. You were born in the world. You won't be able to push them out of your heart. If you stop worrying or caring about one thing, something else will rush in to fill the void. It's interesting. Sometimes you'll notice if you're close enough to a person, you know, to like a spouse or whatever, that they'll get their worry taken care of in one area, and they'll immediately start worrying about something else. We need to fill that special place in the heart with something that actually deserves to be there. When you really start to take the promises and the offers of God seriously, then the lesser concerns of life, they just don't frighten you as much. What Jesus is talking about here, the emphasis is seek the kingdom. Go after what God says is important. Line your heart up with his heart. And the worry takes care of itself. Because you're going to worry about stuff that's actually important. And then we come to this statement that Jesus makes that's troubling if we take it seriously. And so most people just don't take it seriously. Have you noticed that you do that? the parts of Scripture that would be troublesome if you paid attention to them, you could just read right over them. Jesus says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. I'll say right off that this is not about a test of faith. Jesus is here not saying that you have to be destitute to know what it is to really trust God. And furthermore, it does not even say here, sell everything. Okay? Jesus does say that to one person at one point, but that has more to do with what that person's situation was. The point here is not that you're not trusting God if you have any means on your own. As a former missionary who knows many other former missionaries, it's common for missionaries to think that in America you can't trust God. Because out in the mission field, that's just a reality. You trust God in a very, very different way, in a much more visceral day-to-day way. But ex-missionaries come back to the States and discover, oh, hell, you can trust God in America as well. So this is not about, you know, having to get rid of the means of taking care of yourself in order to actually trust God. And then that raises the question, so what is it doing here? What is the point of sell and give? And, you know, in short, I think if we were Jesus' disciples, if we had been walking with him for 3 years as they have here, I don't think they had to wonder what this is doing here. I think we look at it and say, well, why this? But they know why he said that. It's what Jesus was doing. It's what Jesus was doing all day long, every day. It's what his disciples were doing. Jesus and his disciples were going about all day long, every day, taking care of people's needs at their own expense. Cost in money, cost in other physical needs, but also in time, in trouble, and in heartache. The whole way of Jesus, right? In this whole discipleship, we're trying to learn the way of Jesus. The whole way of Jesus is pouring yourself out for others. That is what Jesus is in the world to do. And if we're serious about following him, we are here to pour ourselves out for others. God's heart. We were just talking about lining our priorities up with God's priorities. God's heart, God's life, is all about bringing life to others. God's priority is people. If we just said, don't seek these things, seek the kingdom. For Jesus and his disciples, it's the most natural step in the world to go from seek his kingdom to taking care of others at cost to yourself. That's a jump that for us may seem difficult, because we think so much of seeking God's kingdom as cultivating that inner devotional life. And it is that. But for Jesus and his disciples, it had everything to do with people around them who had needs. God's heart of passionate, depthless love is focused without distraction on people. Are we his disciples? Are we seeking his kingdom? If so, do our priorities line up with his? Are other people and their needs important to us? Because they are to God. And this, I think, ties right back in with worry. Because we do not have to worry about the things of life, the fact that we do worry about them exposes our priorities. God says, kingdom first. And we say, yeah, right after I have breakfast and pay some bills and take care of some stuff that I may need tomorrow. and something else. The problem isn't that we don't trust God to provide our needs. The problem is that we don't trust God when He tells us what is really important. Do you want to make a comfortable nest for yourself? Okay. It won't last. It wears out. It can be stolen. And it rots. And all your right beliefs about Jesus might not add up to being a disciple. On the other hand, do you want to follow Jesus? Are you convinced that the real treasure is, in fact, in heaven? Well, then you know what? You don't need to worry about anything else. There is an offer here to be free of those concerns in order to be occupied full time, full heart, with the things that God cares about. And so the passage ends with this heart-searching observation. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What you spend your time and attention pursuing, caring about, being concerned about, what it is that goes through your mind, that is your treasure. That is your priority. Whether it's God and His priorities, or whether it's something else. And I think when we recognize that our heart is not where we want it to be, not where it should be, it doesn't help us to try and tell ourselves otherwise. If you go through the day thinking about everything except the kingdom of God, there's no pious reward for saying, "Oh Lord, my heart is all yours." It's a lie. You're far, far better off to face it. To say, "Gosh darn it, you know what? I don't think very much about what God cares about. Gosh darn it, you know what? I spend a lot of time thinking about other stuff." And then you go right to God and you say, "But God, it really shouldn't be that way, and I don't want it to be that way. Change me." Taking what the gospel says should be and trying to convince ourselves that that's what we think is hypocrisy. And so by exposing the pointlessness of worry, pointing out the need to care instead about the life that God offers us, and by encouraging us that we really are free to follow God in the things that are important to Him, it turns out that the life of trust is not so much trusting God for the things we think are important. Food, clothing, healthcare, blah, 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 blah. It turns out that trusting God is trusting God to tell us what is important. Trusting God is not about provision. It's about allowing Him to change our priorities. But at the same time, you have to say that we all start somewhere. And if you still struggle to trust Him for just the things that you need in life, for paying the bills and such, then by all means, stay in the first part of this passage. Don't jump ahead of yourself. If you're learning to crawl, don't try and go run a 5K. If you still find yourself struggling to trust God for the simple things of life, stay in the first part of the passage. Memorize it. Repeat it to yourself. But as you begin to see the reality of God's promise, as you begin to see Him provide for you, as you begin to see that what Jesus said is really true, and you begin to experience the freedom of, "Wow, I can trust Him," then remember that the purpose of that provision, The purpose of that promise is not that you would live carefree. It is so that you would be freed up to care about the things that God cares about. And at the very pinnacle of the things God cares about, it is people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus' teaching. Lord, we thank you so much that all of his teaching was mirrored in his life. Lord, and that example is so consistent, so supernatural, Lord, that it just really, Lord, it disarms us. Lord, and we see in Jesus' life, in his goodness, his kindness, his sacrifice, and of course, ultimately, in the cross, Lord, we see a beauty, we see an attraction, we see a love, and we see a glory, Lord, that attracts us. And we want our life to be that way. Lord, that would be a ridiculous thought, except that you tell us that that's exactly what you want to do. So, Heavenly Father, as we, these weeks, as we look with a fairly sober eye at what being a disciple really means, Lord, we are frightened. But at the same time, Lord, we're captivated. And we come to you and we say, Lord, if this depends on our eagerness to go out the door and lay hold of this life and to do it up Jesus style, Lord, that it's not going to happen. But Lord, you've poured out your Spirit to remake us from the inside. Lord, this is a work that you want to do. And what you look for us to do is not to run out and accomplish it. You look for us to simply sign off, to give you permission to do it in us. So Lord, we'd just like to scroll down to the bottom there and click accept. Lord, we want to be your disciples. We want our lives to look like the life of Jesus Christ. We want to honor you, to respect you, to glorify and exalt you as the Son of God that you are by allowing you to do what you want with us. And Heavenly Father, we are convinced that there and there alone are the treasures that you offer to those who are willing to pursue them. Lord, that there and there alone is real peace. That there and there alone is real hope for what this life can be. Lord, that there and there alone is the joy that comes out of that hope. That there and there alone is the possibility of really impacting others, Lord, to pass along the life that we've found. So, Heavenly Father, we put ourselves in your hands and just ask you, please change us. Amen.